Welcome to the weekly podcast at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church. My name is Doc Hollingsworth. I'm senior pastor of this great congregation, and we're delighted that you've joined us. Our prayer for you is that as you listen to this message, you might feel closer to God and closer to God's hope for you.
Please join me in a responsive reading of Isaiah 35, 1 through 10. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing.
The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon.
Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who are of fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Here is your God. He will come with vengeance, with terrible recompense. He will come and save you.
Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy.
For waters shall break forth in the wilderness, and the streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. The haunt of jackals shall become a swamp. The grass shall become reeds and rushes.
A highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Holy Way. The unclean shall not travel on it, but it shall be for God's people. No traveler.
No lions shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there.
And the ransom of the Lord shall return, and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Most of you will remember that early in Matthew's gospel, there is this wonderful depiction of Jesus getting baptized by his cousin, John, the wild-eyed, wild-haired preacher from the wilderness, the guy whose breath smells like locust. Now, by this point in the gospel, John has a lot of followers. And by this time in the gospel, Jesus has a lot of followers. So at the occasion of Jesus' baptism, there is a big crowd. And the guy whose breath smells like locusts is a preacher. And if there is a big crowd, he's going to go to preaching. And he does. He starts preaching to this throng of people lined at the bank, and he proclaims victory and joy that the long-awaited Messiah has come in Jesus. Well, just eight chapters later, John the Baptist finds himself in King Herod's dungeon. It's a long story. I won't go into it today, but you know where to find it if you're interested, right? He ends up in prison. The outdoor evangelist who had roamed the wide open for all those years is now imprisoned by four underground walls. Just a little while ago, he was out in the bright sunshine preaching the good news of Messiah among them. Christ has come. And now his fortunes have changed. And life has gone sour. And things did not turn out as he expected. And he's in the dim confinements of Herod's dungeon. And he sends a messenger to ask a question of Jesus. It is a heartbreaking question for his cousin. Ask Jesus this, he says. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Disillusionment will bring that question. And every honest believer who has seen his or her world turned upside down has wondered if faith is really built on something solid or not. I once saw a young widow underneath a green funeral tent. She looked up to heaven, and I could tell she was asking that same question. Are you the one to come, or shall we look for another? Recently, I played golf with a friend who has lots of money. He's got lots of money, like, sir, would you like one yacht or two? That kind of lots of money. His daughter is undiagnosed, and she's suffering a physical pain that have got the doctors completely baffled. The parents are in utter torment. He's got all the money in the world, and he can't fix the one thing that is the biggest burden in his life. And we're sitting in a golf cart. He's asking me really hard questions about God. My friend is in lots of pain. He spit out all kind of anger and disillusionment. And on one tee box, I think it was the 17th tee box, I saw him look over into a manger and ask, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Sometimes God does not come through for us like we hope. And sometimes the music of this season is the blues. This Advent season, I decided that we were going to hear sermons from Isaiah. Isaiah, as it turns out, is preaching to a group of disillusioned followers of Yahweh. They had had enough. God was not coming through for them like they hoped. And during this time of Israel's history, Judah is in the pain of the Assyrian crisis. The aggressive regime of Tiglath-Pileser is interfering in Judah's affairs. The people are oppressed. Disillusionment abounds. It's not only the political oppression, it's all the everyday stuff that everybody goes through that weighs down their living. But in that day, there were extra things you had to endure, like blind people in a family where there was no eye care, no eyeglasses. There's no social security. The weak and the feeble are just helpless drains on the family. The danger of travel includes the possibility of animal attack, robber attack. Another day older and deeper in debt. Life's hard before OSHA and leash laws when every dispute's figured out with violence. Everywhere they turn, there's war and impending war and neighbors attacked by bandits or wildlife and debt and hardship and political oppression. And frankly, the talk of a coming Messiah is ringing a little bit hollow for these folks. Disillusionment and despair are winning the day, and the only song they know to sing is the blues. They've heard all their lives about a coming Savior, but they've begun to wonder. They've always heard the stories of Israel's illustrious past, the legends that surround King David. Since they were kids, they've been told these stories about a coming Messiah who's coming from the line of David, will rule again, put Israel on top again. But when all is falling apart and each day just brings another hard day of disillusionment, I mean, how much can you take? And like John in Herod's dungeon, when the blues set in, we're all inclined to peer into the manger and ask, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? If you've ever been in a season of real distress, then you know that one of the least helpful responses to our pain is somebody saying, everything's going to be all right. It can feel so dismissive. Everything's going to be all right. I had a season in my late 20s where I was certain the world was crumbling around me. The church I was serving split over the call of a new controversial pastor. It was a new church start when I went. It was only 5 years old when I went to be associate pastor. So they didn't have any reserves, and when the church split and half of the people left, they didn't have any money to keep staff on the payroll. I ended up out of work. I had toddler twins at home. I was in real distress. And any number of well-meaning family and friends said to me, "Doc, everything's going to be okay." And I wanted to scream, "Take my pain seriously, would you?" But since that time, I have learned that there is a cheap and a valuable version of that same line. There's a version of the line, "Everything's going to be okay," that's worth about 27 cents. And there's another version of that line that's worth all the vaults of Tiffany's. Now, frankly, I mostly got the weak version, spoken by people who just wanted me to be chipper, who were uncomfortable with my pain, who just wanted me to take a couple of baby aspirin and get over it. But I've learned that there is another version of "everything's going to be all right" that has substance and muscle, and it bubbles up from a joy that's informed by God's history of deliverance. It's what Isaiah said to the broken and despairing Israelite people. He said, "Everything is going to be okay." And this is not a puny, wistful statement. This is the prophet's sturdy faith in the God who has never broken covenant and never abandoned. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and bloom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." Now, the crocus flower is native to the Middle East. It comes in about 100 varieties, many colors. But what most of us know about the crocus is that it is usually the very first plant to bloom each spring. Sometimes it'll come up when there's still snow on the ground. This little shoot of a plant that comes up, it'll just burst up out of the hard, snowy ground with color and vibrancy and promise. And the crocus signals that no matter how bleak and cold and barren is this harsh winter, in God's enduring magic and care, a new season is coming. The harsh winter does not last forever. "The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing." Everything is going to be okay. Not because hard stuff just runs its course, or not because I just don't have anything else to say. Everything is going to be okay because God is in charge and God is sending a deliverer and you are being saved. 2 weeks ago, first Sunday of Advent, in my absence, Daniel Vestal preached a marvelous sermon on Isaiah's prophecies of peace. If you didn't hear it, you ought to go back and listen. That's what I did because I wasn't here. And you will remember that he outlined for us the biblical depictions of a past, present, and future Jerusalem. Three stages, three symbols. The earthly Jerusalem, the symbol of God's presence and glory before Christ. The heavenly Jerusalem, the symbol of an eternal reality centered in Christ's return. And the new Jerusalem, the future transformation of all of creation when Christ's rule abounds. Well, in Isaiah's prophetic imagination, he captures what that future reality, the reign of God's love, when it is complete and our waiting is over. And with all kind of evocative symbols, he creates pictures of that coming day when joy has overtaken all of creation. Listen to some of these images again. I'm not going to read it all, but listen to a few of these images and picture in your mind what these excerpts evoke, what Isaiah is trying to have come over us. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak knees and make firm the feeble knees. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. In other words, the physical limitations and afflictions of this world will not only be over, but former limits will leap and sing. And as for hardship and adversity, waters shall break forth in the wilderness, streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, the thirsty ground springs of water, the haunt of jackals shall become a swamp, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And remember the dangers of travel? Not in that coming day. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come upon it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And Isaiah concludes with the promise of God's redemptive joy. The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. You see, there are two versions of that same line. Some say everything's going to be okay, and we feel discounted, like our pain has not been taken seriously. But when the prophet of the Lord, with a sweep of God's historical provision, God's boundless love, in the midst of that disillusioned time, when the prophet calls on all of the history of God's providing and says everything is going to be okay, he's not crossing his fingers. He's not clicking ruby slippers and wishing. He's proclaiming the coming salvation, the new Jerusalem, the steadfast love of God. In the bleak winter of Israel's disillusionment, Isaiah points to the blooming crocus, purple flowers popping up out of the snow, and he says, "The God who has managing control over the seasons is promising a new thing. And as sure as God has always followed winter with spring, God is securing your salvation. So wait in joy." Now, I don't know what you carry. Your story is your story. I do know that everybody hearing my voice has secrets and burdens and private distresses. And I know that every listener is now or has sung the blues. And when things get bleak, our honest cry might sound just like what John the Baptist asked of Jesus: "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" But Isaiah is encouraging us to wait for joy. It's coming. Last Saturday, Melissa and I had a wonderful luncheon occasion. We went to a luncheon sponsored by Mercer University at the Intercontinental Hotel. It was an author's luncheon. Four authors spoke that day. Richard North Patterson, New York Times bestseller, spoke. But one of the four speakers was our friend Otis Moss III. Do you remember that he came and preached for us not that long ago? And he was one of the four speakers at the luncheon, and he was talking about his book, Dancing in the Darkness. And when he said this line, I went running for a pen and a menu to write on. He said, "The only way to play gospel music is to know the blues form. You can't sing good news until you first learn to sing the blues." We are 1 week from Christmas Day. So wait. Wait for joy. Isaiah is pointing us to the crocus, flowering in a cold earth, reminding us that bleakness only lasts a season. God is bringing forth a victory of a new Jerusalem. Do we need to wait and look for another Savior? No. You don't need to look anywhere else for your salvation. Jesus is soon to be born. And there is new life on the other side of the cold, hard winter. Thanks be to God. Thanks for joining us. If you live in the Atlanta area or visiting Atlanta, come and worship with us in person on Sundays at Second Ponce de Leon Baptist Church.